offer a summary of the statement by the Universal House of Justice to the peoples of the world. I quote, "For the first time in history, the dream of peace on earth is within the reach of the nations. Indeed, peace is the next stage in the evolution of this planet. Humanity has the choice of reaching peace after unimaginable catastrophes or achieving it by an act of will. The human spirit, whose essential manifestation is the mind, has created civilization and material progress. That same spirit also seeks transcendence, reaching toward the ultimate reality, the unknowable essence called God." I have problems with this. Peace? There will be no peace without the Prince of Peace. Amen. All of man's efforts for peace will end in dismal failure. We must have Jesus Christ, the Prince of Peace. Even in our own hearts, we don't have peace unless we have Christ. He is our peace, the Bible says. Amen. It's glory to God in the highest, and on earth peace, goodwill toward men. Simeon, an old man about to die, was promised by God that he would see the Lord's Christ before he died. And when they came into the temple with the child, Jesus, he took the babe in his arms and he said, "Now let thy servant depart in peace, for mine eyes have seen thy salvation." Can I repeat something I've said before? Peace, salvation is a person. And Jesus is that person. Jesus is our salvation. There is no other way to salvation. Aren't you glad you know that this morning? Oh, praise the Lord. Amen. Amen. Ever since Jesus' birth, people asked, "Who is this?" Or, "Who is he?" He was such a unique person. He was born of a virgin. That's never been done before nor since. And it never will be. I don't care how profound science becomes, you know, they're never going to bring forth a child into this world by a virgin. Amen. Okay, so ever since his birth, they've been asking, "Who is this? And who is he?" So on. And then even when he was 12 years old and he went into the temple, 12-year-old boy is in the temple and he's listening to the doctors of the law. And of course, you know, later on they said that, "How does this man know letters? He hasn't been in our universities. How can he know so much?" Well, when you know God, folks, you have an unction from the Holy One, you know all things, the Bible says. Everything worth knowing you can find in God. Oh, I'm getting radical, aren't I? Anyway, these doctors of the law, they were, you know, they're stroking their beards and they know so much and they've got all their degrees and everything, and they graduated from this school and this one, graduated from that one, these Hebrew universities and Hillel and what's the other one, Shammai or something. And so they're sitting there talking and they're ending up asking him questions and he's giving them answers that they can't question. He answers all their questions and he gives them a few questions that they can't answer, you know. Now, we don't know all about that, but surely they wondered, "Who is this young kid, 12 years old? He's smarter than we are. He knows a lot." Amen. Amen. Now, Jesus was baptized, and then he was tempted of the devil in the wilderness those 40 days. And then he breaks in on the scene here, or we break in on the scene here, Luke chapter 4, verse 16. If you want to read along with me, you're surely welcome to. I want to read for a couple of minutes here. I think it's fantastic to read the Bible. There is just something about reading the Bible. There is life in it. Amen. And I tell people, when you are dried up spiritually and you just can't seem to penetrate heaven, you just go ahead and read the Bible. Read it out loud. And if your mind still can't concentrate, then read it a little louder. And then if it still can't, you still can't concentrate on it, then get in your car and read it so loud. You don't have to worry about the person in the next apartment or the next house or the next block. See, you can just go ahead. There's just something about it when you read the Holy Bible. And he came to Nazareth. Now, this is when, after he had been baptized and after he had been tempted of the devil in the wilderness for those 40 days, where he had been brought up. And as his custom was, he went into the synagogue on the Sabbath day and stood up for to read. And there was delivered unto him the book of the prophet Isaiah. And when he had opened the book, he found the place where it was written, and that's Isaiah 61, "The Spirit of the Lord is upon me, because he hath anointed me to preach the gospel to the poor. He has sent me to heal the brokenhearted, to preach deliverance to the captives and recovering of sight to the blind, to set at liberty them that are bruised, to preach the acceptable year of the Lord." And he closed the book, and he gave it again to the minister, and sat down. I can just picture that scene. And everybody's eyes turned to him. You know, kind of like when somebody walks into church late, and then they insist on being seated in the first three pews, you know, and everybody looks. The preacher stops preaching. Everybody's looking, you know. Okay, so he closed the book. This is really powerful. He closed the book. He gave it again to the minister, and all he did was sit down. And the eyes of all them that were in the synagogue were fastened on him. You know what they were wondering? Who is this? Who is he? We got goosebumps when he talked. We got shivers when he talked. We got angry when he talked. And he began to say unto them, "This day is this scripture fulfilled in your ears." And all bear him witness and wondered at the gracious words which proceeded out of his mouth. And they said, "Is not this Joseph's son?" And he seems to be extraordinary. And yet, he's just a carpenter's son. Just a common fellow. And he said unto them, "Ye will surely say unto me this proverb, Physician, heal thyself. Whatsoever we have heard done in Capernaum, do also here in thy country." And he said, "Verily I say unto you, no prophet is accepted in his own country. But I tell you of a truth, many widows were in Israel in the days of Elias, when the heaven was shut up 3 years and 6 months, when great famine was throughout the land. But unto none of them," what? Many widows were in Israel, but unto none of them, none of those widows that were in Israel, was Elias sent, save unto Sarepta, a city of Zidon, unto a woman that was a widow. Not in Israel. And many lepers were in Israel. Israel. Many lepers were in Israel in the time of Eliseus the prophet. And none of them was cleansed, saving a Gentile. That would make him mad, wouldn't it? That would really make him mad. That'd be like Jesus coming here and saying, I was sent to the city of Eau Claire to give eternal life, but none of you have it. We do too. We talk in tongues. We've been baptized. We. You know, that's about how extreme that was. Can you think about that? See, they were the people of God. They had a monopoly on God, as it were, they thought, I suppose. Where was I? Okay, and all they in the synagogue, when they heard these things, were filled with wrath and rose up and thrust him out of the city and led him under the brow of the hill whereupon their city was built, that they might cast him down headlong. But he, passing through the midst of them, went his way and came to Capernaum, a city of Galilee, and taught them on the Sabbath days, and they were astonished at his doctrine, for his word was with power. And in the synagogue there was a man which had a spirit of an unclean devil, and cried out with a loud voice, saying, "Let us alone. What are we to do with thee, thou Jesus of Nazareth? Art thou come to destroy us? I know thee who thou art, the Holy One of God." And Jesus rebuked him, saying, "Hold thy peace and come out of him." And when the devil had thrown him in the midst, he came out of him and hurt him not. And they were all amazed and spake among themselves, saying, "What a word is this? For with authority and power he commandeth the unclean spirits." And they came out. And the fame of him went out into every place of the country round about. You can be sure that those people were saying, "Who is this? Who is this?" Jesus was a controversial figure. He was a mystery man, you might say. John chapter 7, verse 11 says, "But when his brethren were gone up..." Now, he had brothers and sisters, you know, the four brothers and the sisters. "But when his brethren were gone up, then went he also up unto the feast, not openly, but as it were in secret. Then the Jews sought him at the feast and said, 'Where is he?' And there was much murmuring among the people concerning him. For some said, 'He's a good man.' Others said, 'Nay, but he deceiveth the people.'" And so this was an ongoing controversy with Jesus. Really, these people that didn't believe were exposing their ignorance of his deity. They were saying, "He's just another man." But you know, these people hadn't done their homework. The scriptures, the Holy Scriptures say, and the scriptures are so important, extremely important. Jesus based everything on the Holy Scriptures. And the Bible says in Micah 5:2, "But thou, Bethlehem Ephratah, though thou be little among the thousands of Judah, yet out of thee shall he come forth unto me that shall be ruler in Israel, whose goings forth have been from of old, from everlasting." Now these folks here that didn't believe he was the Messiah and didn't know, they were saying things like, "Shall Christ come out of Galilee? Hath not the scripture..." Now they quoted the very scripture that I just quoted, Micah 5:2. "Hath not the scripture said, 'That cometh of the seed of David, and out of the town of Bethlehem, where David was?'" Listen, these guys that didn't believe, and it's the same today. People that don't believe haven't done their homework. They haven't proven things. They haven't studied the Bible and the history of the Bible like they have studied their other subjects. They're unbelievers because they're poor students. It would be totally, absolutely impossible not to believe in God if a man studied. Should I be foolish? How many of you believe in Abraham Lincoln, George Washington? Sure. Have you ever seen him? You ever seen George Washington or Abe Lincoln? No, you haven't. Why do you believe in him? Why? You haven't seen him. They say, "We haven't seen Christ." Why do I believe in him? I read the true report, and I believe the report. And let me tell you something. I'd rather believe the men who wrote about Jesus Christ in the Holy Bible than I would the men who wrote George Washington's history or Abraham Lincoln's history. That's how foolish I am. If you want to call it foolish, come on. Amen. We put so much stock in the education and the integrity of scholars and historians, but we don't put any stock in Isaiah or Micah or Abraham or Isaac or Jacob or all those prophets. Listen, Jesus put everything in them. He said, "Let God be true and every man a liar." They might fool me about Abraham Lincoln and George Washington, and I just use those because they're popular names. But they're not going to... These writers won't fool me about Jesus Christ. And I believe it. Hallelujah. I believe it with all of my heart. Amen. And friend,
somebody said, those that choose not to believe it are going to die and go they're going to die. And those that do believe it are going to die. So we're equal. But if it is true that there's a hell and there's a heaven and there's an eternity and there's such a thing as qualifications for being saved, requirements for being saved, then it's going to make all the difference in eternity. Amen. Aren't you glad you're a believer today? I could just jump down for joy that I'm a believer, that I believe in the gospel. I believe in the truth. Praise the Lord. See, they didn't study. They didn't find out about this man. They didn't say, did he come from Bethlehem or didn't he came from Nazareth? Because that's where he was brought up. They didn't find out. They didn't go to the books. The genealogies, they didn't go to that. They just took for granted. This is it. No. See, they hated him. That's why. Okay. Messiah must be born of a virgin. These are qualifications to be the Messiah. He must be born of a virgin. And he was. Isaiah 7:14. We all know it. Okay. Messiah must be the son of David. Why? The very New Testament starts out the generation of Jesus Christ, the son of David, which was the son of Abraham. Well, now that doesn't mean... Not which was, but the son of David, the son of Abraham. Two different things. He's not the son David who was the son of Abraham. There were two men in the Bible that God made an oath to, that out of the fruit of your loins, out of the fruit of your body, out of your seed, the Messiah is going to come forth. And it was Abraham and it was David. Now, this man, the Messiah, had to be a son of David. Well, that was common knowledge. Jesus, thou son of David, the blind man cried. Thou son of David, have mercy on me. Isn't it interesting that the first verse of the New Testament starts, Jesus Christ, the son of David, the son of Abraham, and that Revelation 22, the last chapter of the Bible, verse 16 says, I am the root and the offspring of David. See, he had to be the son of David. He qualifies, folks. He qualifies. It was common knowledge that he was the son of David. He qualifies. Look at Psalm 132:11. The Lord hath sworn in truth. That's oath. He will not turn from it. Of the fruit of thy body will I set upon my throne. You know, this Jesus that we serve is in the days of his flesh, he was just like you and me, a human, absolute human being. He got tired. He got thirsty. He suffered. Everything, just like we do. It's amazing. He became our big brother, we say. And he brought us salvation. So, who is he? Oh, let me tell you who he is. Let's let Peter tell us who he is. I get excited. Peter, preaching on the day of Pentecost. This is the first sermon after Jesus rose from the dead. Ye men of Israel, hear these words. Jesus of Nazareth, a man approved of God among you by miracles and wonders and signs which God did by him in the midst of you, as ye yourselves know. Now, he's telling them who this man is. Him being delivered by the determinate counsel and foreknowledge of God, ye have taken him by wicked hands of crucified and slain, whom God hath raised up, having loosed the pains of death, because it was not possible that he should be holden of it. And I've said it so many times that the reason it was not possible for him to be holden of death was that he never sinned in his life, and death is the penalty for sin. So he was not under the penalty of death. You and I are going to die rightfully deserved, amen. And it's possible that it would hold us, but not Jesus. And Jesus is the one who's going to raise us from the dead. For David speaketh concerning him, I foresaw the Lord always before my face, for he is on my right hand, that I should not be moved. Therefore did my heart rejoice, and my tongue was glad. Moreover, also my flesh shall rest in hope. Jesus said that. Because thou wilt not leave my soul in hell. Jesus said that. Neither wilt thou suffer thine Holy One to see corruption. Jesus said that. Thou hast made known to me the ways of life. Thou shalt make me full of joy with thy countenance. Men and brethren, let me freely speak unto you, the patriarch David, that he is both dead and buried, and his sepulcher is with us unto this day. Therefore, David, being a prophet, and knowing that God had sworn with an oath to him that of the fruit of his loins, according to the flesh, he would raise up Christ to sit on his throne. He, seeing this before, spake of the resurrection of Christ, that his soul was not left in hell, neither his flesh did see corruption. You see, a fisherman is expounding the scriptures to these people. This Jesus hath God raised up, whereof we are all witnesses. Therefore, being by the right hand of God exalted, and having received of the Father the promise of the Holy Ghost, he hath shed forth this which ye now see and hear. David is not ascended into the heavens. Did you get that? Remember that for future reference. David is not ascended into the heavens, but he saith himself, the Lord said unto my Lord, sit thou in my right hand until I make thine enemies thy footstool. Therefore let all the house of Israel know assuredly that God hath made that same Jesus whom ye have crucified both God and man, both Lord and Christ. That's who Jesus is. Didn't Peter do a good job explaining that under the anointing of the Holy Ghost? Amen. Now, they heard all this explanation who Jesus is. And when they heard this, they were pricked in their heart because they had crucified him. And said unto Peter and to the rest of the apostles, men and brethren, what shall we do? Then Peter said unto them, there is hope for you. Repent and be baptized, every one of you, in the name of Jesus Christ. That's how to get baptized, folks. Amen. For the remission of sins, and ye shall receive the gift of the Holy Ghost. For the promise is unto you and to your children, and to all that are afar off, even as many as the Lord our God shall call. Praise God. Aren't you thrilled that you've been baptized in Jesus' name and sins remitted and you've been filled with the Holy Ghost? Oh, praise God. I sure am. Behold, what manner of love the Father hath bestowed upon us that we should be called the sons of God. Listen to this. Therefore the world knoweth us not. Did you know that? The world doesn't know you? That's hard, isn't it? Because we try so hard to impress the world. We kind of think that maybe our religion or our denomination needs the world's approval. We don't need the world's approval. We don't need the world's approval. I just wish they had to get our approval for the things they do. It'd be a whole lot better world. We'd say, thou shalt not kill. We'd say, thou shalt not commit adultery. We would say, thou shalt not steal. Thou shalt not lie. Wouldn't that be a better world? Well, I think it would. A lot of news reporters would go out of business. Therefore, the world knoweth us not because it knew him not. The world, the Bible says, look, he was in the world, and the world was made by him, and the world knew him not. Can you imagine that? The great creator of the universe comes down to earth, clothed in humanity, and they don't know him. Who is he? Who is this? They didn't know us. They didn't know him, and they don't know us. Separation doesn't become very hard then. You know, come out from among them, be separate, saith the Lord. God doesn't want us to be part of this world's sin. He doesn't want us to be involved in all that. He wants us to come clean, live clean for him, even if we're killed for it or persecuted for it. So what? Things are about to change, folks. Things are about to change. You know, they didn't know him, and they don't know us. That's too bad for them. Boy, if they just knew us. If they just knew what we had inside of us. Folks, you have a treasure chest. This treasure is in your chest. Praise the Lord. He's in your heart. Jesus Christ, the Son of the living God. Amen. I just said things are about to change. Because this world is soon going to know who Jesus is. They're soon going to know. In fact, he said, I am he that liveth and was dead, and behold, I'm alive forevermore. They thought that they put him away for good. They thought when they killed him, that was the end. No, he rose again the third day. And then after he showed himself alive, after many infallible proofs, then he ascended up into heaven. And he said, I'm coming back. And then it says that, behold, he cometh with clouds, and every eye shall see him. Every eye shall see him. You want to know something? Those who don't know are going to know. They're going to know suddenly. Let me prove this to you. Amen. If the Bible's true, and it's true. You've accepted it as truth, haven't you? Amen. He cometh with clouds, and every eye shall see him, and they also which pierced him, and all kindreds of the earth shall wail because of him. Just for fun, I looked up that word in the Greek. It's number 2975 in your Strong's Greek Dictionary, and so many of you have it. And it means the word wail, all kindreds of the earth shall wail because of him. It means to beat the breast in grief. We crucified him, or we rejected him, but we hated him without a cause. And they're just beating their breasts and they're wailing. That's what the Bible says. It hasn't happened yet, but it's about to happen. It's about to happen. Amen. Every eye shall see him. Amen. Now, old Pharaoh, you know, he said, who is the Lord that I should obey him? And people today are saying, who is the Lord that I should obey him? Or who is the Lord that I should worship him, and that I should worship him alone? He doesn't want to be your primary God, folks. He wants to be your only God. Amen. Amen. Praise the Lord. So when the people ask, who is he? I just like to tell them, you're about to know. You're about to find out who he is. Amen. Cain's going to find out. Nimrod's going to find out. And old proud Pharaoh's going to find out. Achan's going to find out. And old King Saul's going to find out. And Herod, you're going to find out. Remember, Herod? You always wanted to see Jesus do a miracle. You had him captured. You had him brought into your presence. And he wouldn't go on exhibition for you. You always wanted him to see a miracle. Well, let me tell you something, Herod. You're about to see one. Because when he raises you from the dead, that's a miracle. And you're going to stand in judgment before him. Wow. You think about it. Judas Iscariot. Judas Iscariot. You will have eternal regret for betraying the Son of God. You will be sorry for eternity. What a miserable, miserable eternity you have waiting for you. Jesus said it would be better for this man never to have born. Never to have been born. That's how wicked that sin was. Wow. Judas, you're going to see him. You might have hung yourself because you couldn't look him in the face, but one day you're going to see him. Every eye shall see him. All those that crucified him, those that spit in his face, those that slapped him and buffeted him, and those that pounded the nails in his hands and beat him and bruised him, they're going to see him. Every eye shall see him. Hitler! Hitler! Let me talk about you a minute. I don't know where you are down there, but you're coming forth, and you're going to face the judge of all the earth. You exterminated 6 million Jews at one time in that Holocaust. Hitler, you're going to be brought forth, and you're going to see him. Supreme Court justices, listen to me. I would like for them to hear me. Supreme Court justices, God's going to call you into judgment. You killed a whole lot more than Hitler did when you voted, if you voted, yes, and you legalized abortion. You're murderers. Murderers. And God's going to have the final say, because every eye shall see him. Every eye shall see him. Every eye shall see him. He's not dead. He's alive. And he's coming back. Amen. Ooh. And you scoffing, mocking Russian cosmonauts who went up in a spaceship and couldn't find God out there. And you ridiculed and you laughed and you snickered. We can't find God out here in space. Let me tell you something. You're going to see him in space. He can hide from you, but you can't hide from him. He's coming, and there's a judgment day coming, and every man is going to stand in judgment. Oh, listen, let me tell you something. This kind of preaching doesn't please the cosmonauts and the Hitlers and the Mussolinis. This kind of preaching doesn't please them. But I don't have to have their approval. I have to have God's approval. Amen. This is the approval that we seek after, God's approval. Oh my, have I got a minute? Let me get off here. Another verse comes to my mind. The Bible says, I know you, that you have not the love of God in you. I'm come in my Father's name, and you receive me not. If another shall come in his own name, him you will receive. How can ye believe, which receive honor one of another, and not the honor that cometh from God only? That's John 5:44. I think everybody ought to become acquainted with that scripture. How can you believe, which receive honor one of another, and seek not the honor that cometh from God only? Oh, make a commitment, folks, that you're not going to try to please the world. You're going to please God. You're going to do His will, not the will of the world. I tell you, the world will lead you to hell. God will lead you to the pearly gates. God will lead you to heaven. Amen. Amen. No. They can think what they want, but He's coming. He's coming in power and great glory. Amen. And the infidels will see Him. And the agnostics will see Him. The unbelievers will see Him. The atheists will see Him. The rationalists will see Him. The materialists will see Him. The evolutionists will see Him. The humanists will see Him. Every eye will see Him. You will see Him. And I will see Him. And that's the day, folks, that I want to live for. I want to live for that day when I have to look Him in the face. And I am absolutely powerless. My physical strength, my academic excellence, my wealth won't do a thing. It won't impress Him whatsoever. No. The strongest man in the world, the highest IQ'd man in the world, the wealthiest man in the world, He's in control now. When He comes, that's the day that we're counting on, isn't it? That's the day we're living for. Praise the Lord. That's the day that we have confidence in. That's why we live like we do. That's why we don't do a lot of things that the world does. That's why we don't waste our time on a lot of things that the world wastes their time on. We need to tell the world about Jesus Christ. Amen. Amen. Now, let me say something else. It doesn't just say every eye shall see Him. Well, that's nice. Okay, we saw, let's take a picture of Him, click, and yeah, no, that we fulfill that scripture. Oh, no, that's not all. Every tongue's going to confess. Every tongue. And don't think God isn't big enough to make us do it. I'd rather do it willingly now. I would rather do it now and have a relationship with Him and love Him, amen, than to have Him come in. You will. You seek death and won't. People will seek death and won't be able to find it either, the Bible says. There's no escape from this. You see, the Bible says it's appointed unto men once to die, and after this the judgment. I got this thing figured out. Sat down one day and knelt down one day and laid down one day in prayer and meditation, and I thought, you know, nobody's been able to escape death. As hard as they try. I mean, you can buy gallons of wrinkle cream or whatever you call it. And barrels of vitamins. And you can't keep yourself alive. You're going to die. And you know what? You know what? What textbook do you read in any library or any university in the world? What textbook do you read that says you're going to die? And explains it and tells you why you're going to die. I think they avoid the subject myself. We don't want to die. We want to live. So, but the Bible says it's appointed unto men once to die. But after this, the judgment. Now, I got it figured out where if you can't escape death, you can't escape judgment. Because the same book, the same writer, the same inspiration of the Holy Ghost said it. If you cannot escape death, don't plan on escaping judgment. Don't think you're just going to die like an animal. And that's If you think that, well, then you better go to work on some chemistry or something that's going to keep you alive forever. You can't do it. It's appointed unto men once to die. And God has made it that way because of sin. The day you eat thereof, you shall surely die. Every tongue is going to confess, and every knee is going to bow. Just think of that. No. I got two knees. I'm really going to bow, right? Every tongue shall confess, and every knee shall bow. You're not getting down on one knee and, what do they call that? Gesticulating or something? Okay. You're not going to do that? No way. Every knee shall bow and every tongue shall confess. What? That we do know Him. Jesus is Christ. That Jesus is Christ to the glory of God the Father. Praise the Lord. Could we sing, Oh, come, let us sing.